Let's pray. Holy Father, you are so good to us. You've been so incredibly precious to this congregation, to this family. And Lord, as we look at your word and we see the messes that we are capable of making, the messes that get handed down to us, and the ways in which we just add to that mess, and yet you are so sovereign, you can use even our sin to wash us and to teach us. So Lord, we just ask that you would humble every heart this morning. Use me as your servant. I pray that you would fill me, Lord, with the same vision, the same understanding, the same passion that Christ would have for this very message. And I pray that you would speak to each one of us here, whatever it is that you have to teach us. We love you, dedicate our time to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 37, the very first portion of Joseph's story, where he makes this blunder and he decides that he's going to share with his brothers, you guys are going to worship me. And then another dream, you guys are going to worship me, and I think the world is going to worship me. And then his brothers absolutely hate him. They trap him, they throw him in a pit, and they sell him off to Egypt and leave his dad, Jacob, to mourn for 20 years, the death of his son. So that's the story that we're going to cover. That's the nutshell. But what I want you to understand and what I want you to get from this message right off the bat, my primary point, I just want you to see this, okay? There is always an opportunity, always, always, always an opportunity to humble yourself and join God in fixing what is broken. As we look at this message, at this chapter, you're going to see so much brokenness, and there's always an opportunity to join God if you humble yourself to fix it. So I'm going to walk through that text, Genesis 37. But before I do, I want to show you a little bit of the family background, because this family is a mess. If you remember from January last year, we read the mess that took place here. But Joseph grows up under a man named Jacob, right? Jacob, this schemer, and he makes the same mistake Jacob does. He makes the same mistake that his grandfather Abraham made, which was polygamy. And Jacob, he marries two sisters. He wanted to marry Rachel because he was madly in love with her, but his father-in-law, Laban, Rachel's dad, tricks him, doesn't let him marry Rachel. Instead, you got to marry Leah first. But he doesn't love Leah. And so he marries Leah, and he continues working for his father-in-law, a trickster, for 7 years, and then finally he is able to marry Rachel. So he has two wives, and they're sisters, and it's polygamy. So how does this polygamy treat the family? How's that work out for these two and for Jacob? Well, it works out the same way that polygamy always works out in the Bible, which is it creates a total disaster. Leah, the one who's not loved by Jacob, she's incredibly jealous of Rachel because Rachel's getting all this attention and Jacob loves Rachel. So she's jealous. And Rachel is jealous of Leah because Leah is able to give Jacob sons. And so as Leah, these are the first four sons that Leah has. She has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Okay, so then in her jealousy and fear, Rachel makes the same mistake that her grandmother-in-law, Sarah, made with Abraham. This is such a mess. Rachel says to Jacob, well, why don't you take my maidservant, Bilhah? And so Jacob's like, yep, that sounds good to me. He marries Bilhah, and Bilhah gives him two more sons, Dan and Naphtali. Well, then Leah is jealous because Leah stops having kids, and she's barren for a while, But she wants to outdo her sister, and so she says to Jacob, well, why don't you take my maidservant, Zilpah, that's right, Zilpah, yeah. And Zilpah gives Jacob two more sons, Gad and Asher. Well, then after a few more years of mourning, Leah is able to have kids again, and she pops out two more sons, Issachar and Zebulun, and then she gives birth to this precious baby daughter named Dinah, and I'll tell you about her in a second. And then finally, after the other three wives have given Jacob 11 kids, God in his grace remembers Rachel, and Rachel gives Jacob her first son, who's Joseph, okay? So with these 12 kids, finally, they've been living with their father-in-law, Laban, this entire time. Scripture says the two shall leave and cleave, right? And, well, now we've got four, apparently, that need to leave and cleave. But they finally get out from underneath Laban's control, and they decide that they are going to start over. They're going to leave this northern territory. They're going to go down into the land where Abraham started this thing, and they're going to try and start fresh. And Jacob has it on his mind to clean up some of this mess. Clean up the mess of Laban. Clean up the mess that this polygamy has created. Clean up the division and the favoritism that polygamy brings in to the family. And so while Joseph is a baby, Benjamin hasn't been born yet, the whole family moves to Shechem. And Shechem is going to play a major role in today's message. So keep Shechem in your mind as we go through the message here. But in Genesis 33, it says, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in the land of Canaan. And he camped just outside the city. And the plot of ground where he pitched his tent, he purchased from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver, and there he set up an altar, and he called it El Elohi Israel, which means mighty is the God of Israel. So he sets up this altar. This is all also the same place where Jacob digs his well. So Jacob's well is here in Shechem. But I just want to ask you the question. Do you know why Jacob chose Shechem? Why did he choose this specific plot of land? The reason why is because this is the spot, the very spot where Abraham, his grandfather, Joseph's great-grandfather, first heard from God inside the land of Israel. The very first time that God ever spoke to anyone in the land of Israel was right here. And the very first thing that he said to Abraham was, your descendants are going to inherit this land. The first promise that God ever made inside the land of Israel was about inheritance. Keep that in your mind. So no wonder when Jacob brought his family down and they set up the altar, it's no wonder he named it that God is mighty over Israel. And what Jacob did here, this was a humbling of himself. As he leaves Laban, he's trying to set it up right because there is always an opportunity to humble yourself and join God in fixing what is broken. See, guys, I want you to understand something right at the outset. Around this, I want you to understand what Jacob understands and what Joseph understands is that the only reason, what we need to get, the only reason that we have the story of Joseph that we're going to look at today is because God made a promise about inheritance. He made it to Abraham. And this story, what it is, it's about God keeping his promises that no matter how bad we screw things up, no matter how bad we derail it, God is going to accomplish his promise. Always. So, Jacob's trying to make things right, but no matter No sooner had he made things right than his boys start messing things up. Point number one, God is not threatened by our mess making things worse. Because that's what we do just about every day. We make something worse. God is not threatened by that. So these boys, here's how they screw it up. These boys, unfortunately, they weren't raised right. Their dad and their grandpa, they gave them some bad examples, and they handed a whole lot of baggage down to these boys. And they take the mess that they were handed, and they make it much worse. So you remember just a little bit ago, I mentioned that daughter, this precious little girl, Dinah, that was born to Jacob. Dinah is the 11th after 10 boys. So she's much younger than firstborn, obviously. She's 11th in the lineup. And so Dinah, in this story, maybe she would have been 11, 12, tops 15 in this story. She is very young. And so they moved to Shechem. And when they get there, Dinah goes out and she's trying to frolic with some of the other young girls. She's trying to make friends. And she's captured by a prominent man in Shechem, that same guy. His name is Shechem. And this man decides he's going to rape this young girl. And Jacob hears about it. And when Jacob hears that his daughter has been raped by this prominent man in the city, what does Jacob do? He does nothing. He doesn't do anything. And this is curious to me because Jacob's a control freak. He's a manipulator. And then all of the sudden, it seems like he just becomes passive. And many commentaries, as you read them, a lot of commentaries accuse Jacob of this, that he's being passive, but I want to give you my opinion. I don't think so, actually. Because the last thing we saw from Jacob was humility. So my bet here is that Jacob has learned his lesson. I have done a lot of revenge in my day, and it has never made things better. It always makes my life messier. I'm going to instead trust God and protect my daughter. I am going to join God in fixing this broken situation. Well, the sons, they're all kinds of hacked off because dad's not doing anything about it. And so they decide they're going to do something about it. And their revenge is taken, the way that they make this plan, it is taken, it's a page right out of Jacob's old playbook. They're going to trick these people. Let's trick them. And it's pretty clever. So they convince the men of the town in Shechem. They say, all right, you want to marry Dinah, you want to intermarry with us, we'll do it, but under one condition. And that is every single man in your city must be circumcised. And these idiots agree to it. So they all get circumcised on the same day. And 3 days later, as the men of the town are incapacitated, the brothers go and they slaughter all the men of Shechem. And they plunder them and they carry off their flocks and their herds and their goods. Well, that's what you call an overreaction. And Jacob responds the right way. This is another reason why I think, nope, he was being humble. There is always an opportunity to humble yourself and join God in fixing what is broken. They just made it massively worse. And here's how Jacob responds in Genesis 35. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, he said, get rid of the foreign gods that you have with you. You need to purify yourself. Change your clothes. And so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem, the exact spot where God made the promise about their inheritance. So we see this thing with Shechem, that this is a place where promises take place. This is a place where repentance happens. And then God takes care of them. In verse 5, he says, so they set out. And the terror of God fell on the towns all around them as they were leaving, and no one pursued them. When we humble ourselves, God joins us in fixing what is broken. So Jacob decides as they're leaving Shechem that they're going to travel down to Bethel, another place where Abraham lived. And as they're on the road, Reuben decides that he doesn't like Jacob's humble leadership. And what happens is in their travels, Rachel is pregnant with their last son, Benjamin. So she's about to give birth, and on the way they stop by in Bethlehem. And Rachel, in giving birth to Benjamin, she dies. Jacob just lost the love of his life. The one that he had always wanted. He finally now has two sons from this love of his life, and so he mourns. And Jacob leaves the town of Bethlehem, goes off by himself, and while dad is gone, Reuben decides, I'm going to sleep with Bilhah. And so he takes Bilhah in an act of power. It's a power play, kind of like David and Absalom. You see that later. Dad's not a good leader. I'm taking over as the firstborn son. Can you imagine the sons of Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali, when their older brother, their older half-brother, sleeps with their mom? Can you imagine the revenge that they wanted to give? By God's grace, they didn't. Maybe Jacob talked him out of it. Maybe that's what happened. But guys, you can see that this family is a mess. Reality TV showed up 4,000 years ago with these families. So there's your family dynamics, okay? That's what's going on. Now let's jump into our story. It's been several years now, maybe 7 to 10 years, and in Genesis 37, we have our story. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had resided, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. In other words, Jacob wrote this down. After all this happened, this is what Jacob wants us to see and understand. And he writes down his own mistakes. When Joseph was 17 years old, he was tending the flock with his brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Tattletale. Now, Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. And so he made him a robe of many colors, an ornate robe. And here we see this is a massive mistake. He is doing the same thing. He's making the same mess that his dad did by playing favorites. You remember, like Jacob knows Esau was his dad's favorite. It runs in the family. Usually messes like this, they're generations in the making. And Jacob is not humble here. He knows what favoritism does to a family. But God is not threatened by this. He is not threatened. God's going to use it. And it's interesting, the text says he made him a robe. This isn't something he bought. He didn't trade for it. No, dad thought so deeply about his son Joseph that he spent hours, maybe days, maybe even weeks, making this robe for his favorite son. And the other sons see the worship that dad is giving him, that dad's identity is completely wrapped up in Joseph. And this robe is something Joseph is going to wear every single day just to rub it in our faces. We're going to have to see that stupid robe every day. An obvious reminder that he, our dad, wants us to know we mean nothing to him and Joseph means everything. So when Joseph's brothers saw that their dad loved him more than any of them, the text says they hated him and could not speak a single kind word to him. They had opportunity. They could have humbled themselves, but they chose not to. But here's the wonderful thing, is that God has been watching this in the entire time. And he's not threatened by it. He knows exactly what he's going to do with this. And God decided to get involved. I'm going to insert myself. And the story gets a little more interesting. Point number two. God sovereignly uses our blunders to clean up our mess. I want you to see this, because this is a story of God, in his infinite wisdom, knowing exactly what people will do when they are tempted. God knows what's in your heart, and often what is in there is offensive to him, and he wants that dirt out. And one of the best ways to clean us up is to put us in situations where he knows we're gonna screw it up. Because of this dirt that is residing in our hearts. And he will use, yes, even our sin to clean up our mess. That's what this story is about. Let me show you. See, God sees that these boys are a mess, and he knows every single particle of dirt in each one of their individual hearts. And he sees that Jacob is spoiling Joseph. Jacob, by this favoritism, is shoveling dirt into Joseph's heart. When you spoil a kid, there's character flaws that come out of that. The dirt that you plant in your child, you could probably easily just name it ego. So God sees all of these hearts, and he decides that he is going to orchestrate a cleaning. I will use their own mistakes to get my will done. God knows if I just place them in this specific circumstance, I know exactly how each one of them will respond. And so how does God insert himself? The way that he inserts himself is by speaking to Joseph in a dream. And God knows exactly what Joseph is going to do with that dream. The dirt of ego will manifest, and he'll go bragging to these brothers that hate him. But isn't it interesting? The dream won't come to fruition unless Joseph brags. You see that? In the process, what's going to happen, what God wants to have happen and does happen, is the dirt of ego ends up being washed out of Joseph. So here's how it goes. Joseph had a dream, and he told his brothers, and they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain in the field, and suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to me. Do you intend to reign over us?" his brothers asked. "Will you actually rule us?" And so they hated him even more because of his dream and his statements. There's dirt here with Joseph. And I think all of us, I think every single person in this room would recognize, yeah, bragging to people who hate you, that's a bad idea. Wouldn't recommend it. We all need to check ourselves before we wreck ourselves. Joseph, who proves himself to be incredibly intelligent later, it's crystal clear he didn't think this through. You know, as Joseph, well, if he really considered what was going on in his heart, am I telling them my dream because I want to help them? Or am I telling them my dream because it's going to feel really good when they see not only am I dad's favorite, but I'm God's favorite. We all have that faint little whisper. Maybe you shouldn't do this. You all know that experience. It's probably happened to you today. Your conscience speaks just a faint little warning, but your desires come up and scream so much louder. And those desires slam the door on the conscience, on that voice, because if I don't slam the door, then conviction will set in. And then I won't be able to get the satisfaction that I desire. And Joseph does it again. God gives him another dream. Joseph had another dream and he told it to his brothers. Look, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He told his father and brothers, but his father rebuked him. Joseph, what do you think you're doing? You are making a mess. This is not going to go well for you. And his brothers were jealous. But his dad did keep these things in mind. Like, is this true? Sometime later, Joseph's brothers had gone to pasture their father's flocks near Shechem. Remember Shechem? It's back. Jacob owns that land, so go feed the sheep there, water them from my well. Joseph didn't have to go. Why didn't Joseph have to go? He's plenty old. It already said he was a shepherd before in Bethel. Why isn't he going? Well, because he's the favorite. It said sometime later, so this is, you know, Joseph's probably in his 20s now, maybe, around there. Plenty old, plenty strong. If anybody's capable, he should be doing it, but he doesn't go. No, instead, he stays home with dad and gets babied by not one, but four mothers. So Jacob said to him later, are not your brothers pasturing the flocks at Shechem? Why don't you go down there and see how your brothers and the flocks are faring and then bring word back to me. So he sent him off from the Valley of Hebron and Joseph arrived in Shechem. That's about a 40-mile trip. And a man found him wandering in the field and asked, what are you here for? What are you looking for? He says, I'm looking for my brothers, Joseph replied. Can you please tell me where they are pasturing their flocks? They've moved on from here, the man said. I heard them say, let's go on to Dothan. And so Joseph set out for Dothan, which was another 20-mile trip, and found his brothers. Now Joseph's brothers see him coming on the horizon. Before he had arrived, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer. They said that to one another. Come now, let's kill him, throw him into one of these pits, and we can say that a vicious animal has devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. If they did that, what would have come of his dreams? Wouldn't have happened. God's going to intervene here. You'll see it in a second. When Reuben heard this, so Reuben, he must have been off in a different field or something. He comes in and he hears this. While they're planning, Reuben, it says, he tried to rescue Joseph from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Do not shed his blood. Instead, throw him into a pit in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben had said this so that he could rescue Joseph from their hands and return him to his father. Now, isn't that interesting? Reuben, the firstborn, the oldest son, the one who slept with his dad's wife, he's the one that's conscience stricken here. The one who desired to take power from his father is now trying to give power to his father. It seems that God has used Reuben's earlier sin to wash that dirt out of Reuben. And that's good, but there's still some dirt left here with Reuben. He's conscience stricken, and yet he still refuses to stand up to his brothers. He's too afraid to just stand up to him, and so he chooses another path, and that's deception. But then apparently Reuben went back to this other field, and we see later that he isn't involved in what happens right here. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors. that he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty with no water in it. And as they sat down to eat a meal, that's nice, isn't it? Yeah, we're going to like, you're going to be dead here soon. We're just going to eat over here. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were carrying spices, balm, myrrh, and they were on their way down to Egypt. And then Judah, the fourth son, has a compromise. And this is interesting. Judah says to his brothers, "What profit will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And they all agree. It seems like Judah has a good heart, but he's also not willing to stand up to the brothers. Do you see this? God knew that in order for these dreams to take place, these hearts have to interact in this exact way. He knew Judah would do this. God is using Joseph's mess and Reuben's mess and Judah's mess to make this dream that he told Joseph come true. Joseph's dream wouldn't have happened if these guys didn't act in this specific way. Do you see how sovereign God is? He can orchestrate every rebellion to accomplish his will. So when the Midianite traders passed by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 shekels of silver. They sold their brother for 20 shekels of silver, and then those guys took him off to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit, so he was gone, when he returned to the pit to rescue him and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes, returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone. What am I going to do?" And we see later in the story, Reuben is a wreck over this. He knows that he failed here. God has sovereignly used all of their messes to clean them up. This is all a part of a plan. It all sits in this understanding of, I have to get these people, these Israelites, to inherit this land. And I'm going to use all of these messes from each one of these to orchestrate the story to ensure that it happens. Point number three. God offers us the ability to join him or keep making it worse. I wonder how that conversation went with the brothers. When Reuben's freaking out, the deed is done. Joseph is gone. See, these guys had meditated on their hatred for Joseph for years. They have had 20 years to check themselves. 20 years to consider, am I thinking rightly about my brother? Each one of those brothers has had 20 years, opportunity after opportunity, to change the culture of their relationships. There is always an opportunity to humble yourself and join God in fixing what is broken. But none of them did for 20 years. Instead, they allowed their hatred to grow and grow, not choosing to join God, but choosing to make it worse. And finally, one day, when all of them had been sent off to work in the hot sun, but not precious Joseph, he's at home being babied by moms and dad, they see him coming on the horizon. This person that they deeply hate is making a surprise visit, and they know why he's coming. He's coming because he's dad's right-hand man. He had sent his manager out here to manage dad's affairs, and he's probably going to go back to him and give him a bad report. And it's in that moment where they are shocked by the fact that he's coming on the horizon. They experience this total rejection of this awful reality. I can't stand that he's coming. And they make a really bad decision. They take that opportunity. We're the only ones out here, guys. There ain't nobody around. Dad is 60 miles away. And from the time that they see that precious coat coming on the horizon to the time where Joseph arrives, they decide what they would do with him. In one day, that day proving to be the most regrettable day of their entire lives, in one day, the deed is done. So have you ever been there? Have you had a day where all your sinful meditations culminate in this decisive event, a moment where your emotions take over? Maybe it's anger, maybe it's desire, and you end up doing something that you never thought you were capable of doing. And then, right after you do it, you realize, oh no, not only did I destroy that, but I have destroyed myself. So they're thinking, Judah, Reuben, the brothers, they're thinking, okay, we just did this. Now, how in the world do we get out of this? Well, a thought came to mind as I was thinking about this. They just sent Joseph on a caravan to Egypt. They've got an opportunity to humble themselves and join God and make this thing right. You know what any of those 10 brothers could have done? At any time, go to Egypt, find him, and do something. But nobody did. They could be courageous, they could trust God and do whatever it takes to make it right, but no, instead, they go back to the tried and true strategy of dad. How do we get ourselves out of this mess? Well, we can scheme and we can manipulate and we can trick. And so they decide to go and trick the ultimate trickster, Jacob. It says, then they took Joseph's robe, they slaughtered a young goat, dipped the robe in its blood, and they sent the robe of many colors to their father and said, we found this. Examine it to see whether or not this is your son's robe. Isn't that interesting? They didn't bring the robe to him. It says they sent the robe to him. I am not going to face him the moment that he realizes Joseph's dead. His father recognized it and said, this is my son's robe. A vicious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth around his waist, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will go down to Sheol, mourning for my son. And so his father wept for him. This is just absolutely awful. This is heartless. The sons are willing to put their own father in that kind of anguish. The text says they tried to comfort him. Really? How'd you comfort him? We're so sorry that Joseph got eaten by a lion, Dad. How about you comfort him by going to Egypt and making it right? How'd the funeral go? Did the brothers speak at the funeral? And those brothers, for the next 20 years, they will keep that secret. But God's involved here. God told Joseph what would happen, and God used the dirt in his heart and everyone else's, including his own father, to fix what is broken, and it's gonna happen. See, when God promises something, he does it. The entire story that we covered today is about God acting on a promise to Abraham at Shechem. This whole thing is about getting that promise met. This is just a part of that story. He told Abraham they're going to outnumber the stars and they're going to live on this land. But families make a mess, and that's okay. I'm not threatened by that. I will show them the bad consequences of their choices. And then they'll repent at Shechem. So I just want to close with this. To put this story in the bigger story of this inheritance promised to Abraham. It was through Joseph going to Egypt that would bring Abraham's promise to fruition. It was in Egypt that they would multiply. It was there that they would be oppressed and humbled. It was there that they would take Egypt's plunder, and then Moses would lead them out into the desert. They spend 40 years there, and then eventually Joshua would bring them into the promised land and lead them in conquest and finally take the land. The inheritance didn't happen without this story of Joseph. God fulfilled his promise. They took the land. Now, this is what's really neat, is that after the conquest was done, where do you suppose that the Israelites gathered? They gathered at Shechem. And in Joshua 24, it was here where God spoke to the Israelites at Shechem. God told them, I did this. I protected you. I provided for you. I won your battles for you. I gave this land to you, just like I said I would. Now join me in cleaning up this mess. And Israel repents again, and they bury their stuff there again. And God says, serve me. And that's where you have that famous line from Joseph where he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was right there at Shechem. And then Joshua divvies out the inheritance. This clan goes here, this tribe goes here. He divvies out the inheritance and assigns each tribe their land. And then something really precious happens. They brought the bones of our boy, Joseph, back. And they buried Joseph there at Shechem. And Joseph's descendants are the ones that inherited that portion of the land. God keeps his promises, and he does it in such a thorough way. But you know, there's one more thing about Shechem. A little more repentance and another promise. 2,000 years later, in John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman at the well at noon. And why did he meet this woman at the well at noon? Why was she getting water in the heat of the day? I'll tell you why. It's because of her mess. She had 5 husbands. She was an outcast in the city of Shechem. But Jesus wasn't threatened by her mess. No, he used her mess to draw her to him. And there at Shechem, this woman at the well, she repented. And Jesus made a promise to her. And that promise was about inheritance. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's his promise. And that promise isn't just for her, it's for me and you, because here's the truth. There's an even bigger promise at play here. The entire story of the whole Old Testament starts in Genesis 3 when God says, I'm going to stomp on the head of the serpent that caused this mess. That promise, the first promise there, it's been playing out for 4,000 years now. For the last 6,000 years, God has used every single one of our sinful free will choices to accomplish that task. In order for Christ to die for our sin, evil men had to make free will choices to crucify him. It was their sin that caused his death. It wouldn't have happened without him knowing exactly how they would respond. Their sin, you think about this, even as he's dying on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Their sin brought me here. May this death cleanse them. There's always an opportunity to humble yourself and join God in fixing what is broken. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been handed a mess. And that mess is overwhelming and you find yourself adding your mess to it. And as you look at it, you can think, how could God possibly forgive me? Listen to me. God is not intimidated by your mess. And the reason you are here right now is because he is using your mess to draw you to him. If he can forgive this family and Mike Reiner, if he can forgive this family, he can forgive you. Do you realize that in heaven, there's 12 gates? There's 12 gates in heaven to enter in, and they're named after these 12 boys. Not only are they there, but there's gates named after them. Really, Reuben sleeping with his dad's wife? Judah sleeping with the prostitute that was actually his daughter-in-law? The other brothers who slaughtered all the men of they get a gate, and if they get a gate, you're going to be just fine. Take the pardon. See, they'll be there, and when we get to meet those boys, we will see them with all of their dirt washed clean. And if you give your life to Christ and place your faith in Jesus, the one who died to cleanse you, you can experience that as well. Jesus is the one that left his Father's house to come check on us. He's the one that was betrayed with silver and stripped of his robe and thrown in a pit. And it is only through him that we will ever have forgiveness or life and peace. If you'd like to give your life to Christ this morning, then please don't leave here without talking to somebody. We'd love to welcome you to the family of God. All right, go ahead and take a minute, discuss with somebody around you what you would like to about this message, or you can take some time on your own in prayer.